the beautiful psalm that we had just sung, Taste and See, the Goodness of the Lord, is really the title and theme for my message. You know, this invitation to taste and see is an invitation to us to, in effect, ponder the experience that we have with the Eucharist and with our living relationship with the living Lord. And to be able to then begin to articulate it to people. And so I'm going to build up to that theme and end with it, but I would simply say to you that at the heart of this gospel today is a call to faith in the Eucharistic presence of the Lord. He's been teaching them not to simply look for food that perishes, but rather food that he will give them. And he goes on to say, I am the living bread, and I want you to receive, to taste, to eat my flesh and my blood so that you will have life in me and you will live because of me. And so we're in the middle of that sermon where the Lord is saying, I want you to lay hold of the fact that I am your bread. I am your food. And the Jews are struggling. They're upset. They're frustrated. It says here in the text today, they're murmuring. They're murmuring. A lot of murmuring going on. And they're saying, how can this guy give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is crazy talk. See? Now, rather than say to them, guys, I'm not speaking literally, the Lord stays in this conversation, and we're going to see next week, he doubles down on it, and he says, listen, you need to gnaw on my flesh and devour my blood. It's very graphic in the Greek. Or you have no life in you. At this, so angry are some of them that they left him and would no longer follow him. And he didn't run after them and saying, hey, come on, y'all. It's just a symbol. I'm just talking symbolically. He said, no, he meant what he said. He turned to the apostles and said, how are you? Are you going to leave me too? You see, every now, I was standing in front of the church not too long ago, and a young lady came up, not today, but a few weeks ago, and said, you know, you Catholics are crazy. You think you've got your God in a wafer. I said, well, we know God is bigger than that, but on the other hand, yeah, we do believe that God is present in the Eucharist. And she said, well, he also said, I'm the door. I quoted her. I said, you know, he says, this is my body. This is my body. She said, I know. She said, but he also said, I'm the door. I'm the vine. You don't go up and start chewing on vines or worshiping doors, do you? And I said, no. But if all we had was him simply attesting, this is my body, we might say, well, maybe he's using an allegory. But John chapter 6, where we are, throws all that away. The Lord is speaking quite literally. He's saying, I really mean this. This Eucharist that you receive is my flesh and my blood for the life of the world. And they understood he was not speaking symbolically or allegorically. He was speaking quite literally. He meant it. And they left him. And he did not correct them. So we see, therefore, a very hard teaching. It's hard for a couple of reasons. First of all, it was hard for them because the idea of eating flesh and blood, we grew up with it, you know, most of us Catholics. We just grew up with it, right? But they're hearing this for the first time, and of course, Jewish people thought, you know, you never had anything with blood in it. You would never eat anything, you know, without the blood carefully drained away. And all of these were factors for them. But also what makes it hard, particularly hard for us, is that we're very sensory. And especially our eyes. We think that, you know, if I can see something from my own eyes, all right, I'll accept it. But if I can't, well, I'm going to be dubious. You better show me. And so we're very focused on our eyes and what our eyes are saying. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that faith comes through seeing. It says faith comes by hearing, see? There are five senses, and only one of them is safely believed when it comes to the Eucharist and the other sacraments, and frankly, most of the truths of faith. Namely, that God exists, that he is who he says he is, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All of this doesn't come through your eyes. It comes through your ears. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so when it comes to the sacrament today, you will see what still looks like bread. You'll still see and touch and taste what still looks, sounds, touches, and tastes like bread, smells like bread. Same with the wine, still looks like, tastes like, feels like, and so on. Of your five senses, four of them are being misled, and only one of them is safely believed. Your hearing. This is my body. And when you come up, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and you'll say amen. Now, that is your faith. It comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God, where Jesus said, this is my body. He says, the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world, and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. And that's the faith that we're called to have. But it is a hard faith, because our senses scream otherwise, with the exception of our ears. So I want to quote to you, by the way, with that in mind, just from a line of St. Thomas Aquinas in a beautiful hymn he wrote. He simply says, and I'll just give you the first line in Latin. I won't recite the whole thing in Latin, but he says, Visus gustus tactus in te faliter. That is to say, sight and taste and touch in thee are all deceived, but only the hearing is safely believed. And he goes on to say, I believe whatever the Son of God tells me, and nothing is truer than the word of truth. Jesus is not just telling us something true. He is the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when the truth tells you a truth, you better believe it's the truth, all right? And he's asking us today to accept and to believe that he is offering himself to us in Holy Communion. Not a symbol of him, not a simple memory, but actually him. That he enters into us, and we are entering into him, and that there is a communion, a unity being set up that is meant to be transforming us. So today, the Lord is asking for faith. Now, he stands before this unbelieving group, and they're murmuring in protest. And the first thing he simply says to them again, they're looking only at his human appearances. They say, we know his father and his mother. What does he mean he came down from heaven? See, he's calling them again to this faith. And he says, I need you to understand that I am who I am. I've come from the Father. I've come to save you, to be your Messiah. And he said, one of these days you're going to see me going up, back up to where I was before. Now, let me say something to you, though. When the Lord stood before them, he gave, as a general rule, according to John's Gospel, four fundamental proofs for who he is. That he is not just some prophet, that he is not just some, some religious zealot leader from the north in Galilee, but rather he is who he claims to be, namely the Messiah and the Son of God, who before Abraham ever was, I am. He spoke to them of his divinity. They picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God's son, claiming to be God's equal, claiming the great name I am for himself, and they wanted to kill him for speaking like this. And now he's telling them, not only that, but I'm the living bread come down from heaven, and you need to eat my flesh and blood if you want to even stand a chance. And now they're horrified, and they're angry, and they're unbelieving. But listen, Jesus gave them four proofs for who he is. And here they are. I'll just list them for you. Now, they're not all in today's gospel, only one of them, but I'll say this to you. If you read the whole of John chapter 6, it's all there. But the four basic proofs are these. First of all, he fulfilled Scripture. Secondly, he worked miracles. Thirdly, he had the testimony of John the Baptist. And fourthly, the testimony of God the Father. Now, he fulfilled Scripture, number one. That is to say, over 600 prophecies from the Old Testament are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Everything from being born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, from all the miracles that he would work, the fact that he would walk on the water, the fact that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, that people would be fed in multitudes, that he would raise people from the dead. Oh, he worked miracle after miracle. He fulfilled scripture after scripture. So he fulfilled scripture, step one. Step two, the miracles, which are, yes, related to the fulfillment of scripture, but are their own testimony. When you start raising folks from the dead who've been dead 4 days in a tomb, you know, walking on the water, healing blindness in someone who's been blind from birth, when the deaf hear, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, miracle after miracle after miracle. And we see that Jesus said to them, you know, you all need human testimony. I don't need human testimony, but you all seem to like it well enough. So let me quote you someone. How many of you all think John the Baptist is a great guy? And they all raise their hand. He says, guess what? John the Baptist said, I'm the one. He said, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. I'm not even worthy to untie his straps of his sandals. He's the one. Follow him. Now you listen to John the Baptist just fine. You wanted him to be the one. He said, I'm the one. And finally, the testimony of God the Father. And that took place at two levels. First of all, at the River Jordan, the heavens were open and the Father's voice was heard. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. But the other testimony, because not everybody was at that riverside, and maybe someone would say, I'm not so sure what I heard. The real testimony he's talking about is deep in their heart. You know, in every man, woman, and child on this planet, the voice of God is still echoing in their conscience. They may have tried to paper it over with all kinds of justifications and little deceits and lies they want to tell themselves, but deep down inside, every one of us knows that voice of God is just echoing there. And you can say, oh, I didn't mean it, I meant this. You know deep down inside what you did was wrong and you need to say sorry. But the voice of God is echoing. He's calling. He's teaching. The book of Isaiah says that there is this voice within you that says, this is the way, walk in it, when you would stray to the right or to the left. That voice of God echoing deep down is saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. And so the Lord gave them four proofs. All right. So he's not just standing before them saying, just believe in me because, you know, I just fell off a turnip truck and I just said to you, I'm God and you ought to just go on and believe in me. That's not what he did. He stood before them. He gave them the evidence in boatloads of evidence. Miracle after miracle, scripture after scripture. The testimony of John the Baptist and God the Father speaking in their hearts saying, he's the one. He's the one. So the Lord stands before us today and he says, do you believe me? Do you believe me when I tell you that everything will be all right? Do you believe me when I tell you that if you are faithful to me, I have a glorious place for you that you can't even imagine? How quickly we give way to discouragement. Do you believe me when I tell you that I exist in humble bread and wine, which are no longer bread and wine, but now truly my body and blood? Do you believe this? And so it is, the Lord is summoning us to a belief today, a belief. Now, I want to say that there is then, he goes on to say after he confronts them for their unbelief, they're murmuring, how can this guy say he's the bread come down from heaven? And the Lord is dismissive of this, and then he says to here, he says, stop murmuring. Did you hear him? Stop murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The scripture says they shall all be taught by God. And everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. And so that's that fourth evidence that the Lord was talking about. I said he develops it in this particular part of the gospel today that we're in. That voice of the Father saying, now you listen to my Son, you obey him. There's a wonderful thing, though, I want to say here, and sort of a humorous side that I think is interesting here. The Greek word that says, unless the Father draws him, draws her, is really, helquin means really more to drag. It refers to, I'll just read from my Greek dictionary here. It simply says the Greek word here, helkous, is its formal form, means to drag, draw, pull, or persuade. It always implies some kind of resistance to what is being drawn or dragged. Hello, that's us. The Father has to drag us. And we resist. You see the vision? That's you. That's me he's talking about. Come on, y'all. Oh, not me. Yeah, you. You're here today because the Father dragged you here, all right? Now, I say that with humor, but it is important to realize that it is really a miracle that the likes of us, we all admit that we can be very opinionated, very stubborn. We don't like to be told what to do. Some of us maybe more than others in a relative sense, but all of us have this basic condition, right? We're hard to save. We're like this heavy rock that just wants to sit there. And the Lord has to move us, drag us. And so the Lord is saying, regarding the Eucharist particularly today, but all the things that we're called, he says, would you let the Father drag you to me? Stop being so resistant. But the Father, if necessary, will drag us. Now, I want to read this little thing, and you've heard, I'm sure you've read this before, but I read it also with some glee, but I want to say that there is a beautiful teaching here. There's a man reflecting, and he says, how have I become the man that I am today? Successful, and in church, knowing God, having a decent family. How has all of this blessing come to me? He said, well, he says, let me tell you the story. You see, when I was young, the reason I'm in good shape today was that when I was young, I had a drug problem. You see, I was drugged to church on Sunday mornings. I was drugged to church for weddings and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and to community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents, or told a lie, or brought home some bad report from school, or did not speak with respect, or I spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher. Or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. Oh, yes, I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profane four-lettered word. I was drugged out to pull weeds in Mom's garden and the flower beds and to do my chores. I was drugged to the homes of family and friends and neighbors to put some poor soul who had no one to mow their yard to help them out. I was drugged to their house to prepare their clothesline or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she would have drugged me right back out to the woodshed. Oh, you see, those drugs are still in my veins. And they affect my behavior now and everything I do and say and think. And they're stronger than cocaine or crack or heroin. And if today's children had this kind of a drug problem, America might be a better place. You've heard it, but it's always good to hear again. Amen. You know, the Lord had to drag us here today. Aren't you glad he did? And maybe some of you had to be dragged. I see a few young faces out there. Looking a little sleepy. Mom, why did you have to take me here today? You know, they say if you were to take all the people who fall asleep in church and lay them end to end, they would be more comfortable. But, you know, there are just times where, thanks be to God, we may not always feel emotionally excited, but we're here. We're here, and the Lord is trying to build up our faith, and the Father, it says, no one can come to me, just Jesus, unless the Father who sent me drags them. aren't you glad that the Father loved you so much to send you his Son and then drag you and say, get to know each other. Oh, get to know each other. Because without my Son, you don't stand a chance. I want to save you. But oh boy, you need some help. So I sent my Son. And he dragged me and stuck me in front of his Son and said, now get to know each other. Receive communion every Sunday. Listen to his word. Listen to what he teaches you. Respond to his grace. You see, he's the only one who can get you back up here to me. I send him because I love you. I so love the world that I sent my only Son to you. And now I'm begging you. I'm dragging you and dropping you in front of him and saying, get to know my Son and believe in what he tells you. Receive the food of his word and receive the food of his body and blood so you have the strength to make it home to the promised land. So we see, therefore, there is this, if you will, great summons today of faith. They're not going to believe in the Eucharist until they really believe in Jesus. Say, you know, he means what he says. And even if I'm kind of scratching my head and kind of wondering a little bit, Lord, if you're telling me I love you, I've learned to trust you, I'm going to just do what you say and I'm going to obey you. And if you say you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or I have no life in me, I can't figure that out, but all right, Lord, I'll do it. You see, faith is so essential when it comes to the Eucharist or to any of the demands of the gospel. You know, the Lord sometimes asks us to do some hard things. Some of us have some decisions to make about whether we're going to go on loving the world or God more, whether we're going to go on in corruption or lies or unchastity, or we're going to stay in relationships that aren't appropriate or not. And these things are hard. And until our faith is really strong in Jesus, it's very unlikely we're going to move much. But the deeper our faith, we begin to find that what we thought was impossible is now possible. We make a journey and we begin to discover the happiness that we thought we wouldn't have if we had to let go of certain pleasures or certain things of this world that were holding us back. I've found people that are even had pleasure on their deathbed because they know this is my assignment now, to get ready to go home and to be with God. I told some of you at the funeral for Deacon Edelin, well, the last gift he gave me was just the gift of tremendous joy. He knew he was dying. But I said, Deacon, how you doing? He goes, Father, I'm fine. And he was so joyful. You see, the Lord had prepared him for that time. And he left so many other things behind now. And all that was before him was to finally go home and meet God. And the Lord says, it's time to die and come home. And, you know, there'll come a point in our life where we'll hear that. And we'll say, all right, Lord, I trust you. You've always been so good to me. And now I'm ready. And you go home. So I say to you today this call to faith. Now, I want to end. We're speaking of the Eucharist today. And I want to end where I began and just tell you a couple of quick miracle stories and be done. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Let me ask you, the Lord has asked you to come to church every Sunday and to receive Holy Communion. And many of you have done it for decades. Some of you just got started. Some of you, this is your first Sunday ever. Maybe, wherever you are in the journey. But particularly for those of you who've been at it for a while, what does it mean for you when you hear, taste and see the goodness of the Lord? You see, what has it done for you that you come Sunday after Sunday and you hear a word from the Lord and you receive his body and blood and joyfully sing the songs of Zion and listen to a long-winded loudmouth like me? What has that done for you? How have you tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord? You see, we need to be better at testifying that the Lord's been so good to me. And you've heard my testimony till you're... Don't tell me one more time, Father. All right, I won't, but listen, I've come a mighty long way. You know, I'm 54. I started my serious journey at 24. I wasn't very full of faith before then. And since that time, in these 30 years of my serious journey with the Lord, I want you to know I'm a new man. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And I give God the glory. the Eucharist, His Word, your faith, the songs of Zion, prayer, grace. It's true. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I've got a ways to go yet. Watch out when I'm 64, 74, and 84. Just take the clock off the wall. We're gonna be here a while. What's your story? You know, we look everywhere for miracles, and they're around. But you know, I'm gonna say to you, because the Lord had to drag me, I'm as opinionated and stubborn as anybody. Maybe more, huh? But look at me. Now the Lord's got me in His house all the time now. You know, that's a miracle. I am my own miracle. And yet, maybe you are as well. Let me just tell you, though, there's so many miracles associated with the Eucharist. First of all, if you want to buy a good book and have it on your shelf and read an occasional miracle story about the Eucharist, go get Joan Carol Cruz's book, Miracles of the Eucharist. Just a whole thick book of just hundreds of miracles associated with the Holy Eucharist. People who've been healed, people who have seen, there are just endless miracles in that book that speak of how the species bled and how the species came to, if you will, became heart tissue. It's all out there. You can read those. Joan Carol Cruz. But could I just tell you three quick stories, miracle stories of my own that I've witnessed in my life regarding miracles regarding the Eucharist that summoned me to deeper faith? One isn't really so much a miracle as just an astonishing event, but many years ago, I guess almost 20 years ago now, I was at Old St. Mary's and I was saying the Mass, and it was in Latin, and the reason I say that is in the Latin Mass, the old Mass, you face toward the altar during the Eucharistic prayer, and the people are therefore behind me. And as I got to the words of consecration in the Latin, hoc est anum corpus meum, for this is my body, there was a very loud sound in the church that began to groan, a kind of a groaning. As I held up the host, someone went, and I just held up the host. And I said, what's going on back there? Okay. Over the chalice then. Hic est enim calix sanguinis mei novis eterni testamenti. For this is the cup of my blood of the new and eternal covenant, and so on. And as I held up the consecrated chalice over my head, the screaming got louder. Oh, he said, oh, leave me alone, Jesus, leave me alone. What have you to do with me? Leave me alone. And the person got up and ran out the back door and slammed as it went out. I did finally turn at that point. You know, the ushers were kind of going like that. But you know, I turned back and I stopped for a moment. Even demons believe and tremble. The presence of the Lord had come to that altar, and someone who sadly was tormented by a demon, possibly possessed, the demon could not tolerate the presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist and caused that person to run out the door and to flee. Oh, if any of us who are believers had such faith, you know, you could never miss a Sunday. Another miracle. Some years ago, I was at St. Thomas More, and I was called to the bedside of a younger parishioner, probably in her early 30s, and sadly, she had been had a very serious health emergency and was in a coma, had been in a coma for several days, and I'd anointed her earlier, but the family said the time is getting near, she's about to pass, and the doctors were sure, you know, she's in a very deep coma, she'll never awake, her brain is basically shutting down, and so it was. But I went, therefore, with the Eucharist, even though she couldn't receive. I always bring the Eucharist with me because the Eucharist is Jesus. You know, don't go anywhere without Jesus, all right? But it's certainly not going to go to the bedside of a sick person. I was going to bless her with the Eucharist. And I gave her I also had the anointing of the oil. I was going to anoint her with the oil. As I walked into that room, her family was there, about a dozen of them around her bed, and she was probably just hours for this world, and in a coma. And I came into that room, and no sooner had I walked in, I've got Jesus in my coat pocket right here by my heart, and the woman bolted up in bed. She just had the most incredible look of joy. He's here. And she fell back, dead. She saw him as I walked in with the Eucharist. That was the moment he chose to walk in with me and just take her home. She saw him, and I told the family, I want you to know every single one of them wanted to have a little bit of that Holy Communion, all right? We were weeping for joy, weeping, weeping, because of what had just happened. She who was never supposed to wake up, woke up in that moment when Jesus walked in the Blessed Sacrament, saw him, said, "He's here," and she had a look of beauty and joy, and he took her home. One other one, I have a number of them, but I'll just tell you one more. My pastoral associate at St. Thomas More was Catherine Zegowitz. She actually grew up in this parish in the 40s. And she had been at St. Thomas More for many years as the associate there, the pastoral assistant, and great holy woman. Toward the end of my time there, she had a very rapid form of Alzheimer's that within several months, she'd gone from administering the parish without flaw to not being able to recognize me or her husband or any of her children, and she just sort of sat there holding a doll, singing songs like a little girl again. You know, unless you change and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And she was just like a little girl again. She'd been the top drawer administrator in the diocese, you know, and now she's just a little girl holding her doll, singing. And she'd see me come and she goes, "Aw, aren't you handsome?" And I said, "Well, let's get this woman, get this woman her glasses, all right?" All right. But anyway. And, you know, she'd sort of sit there and I'd try to see if there was any recognition. No recognition. But I'd reach into my pocket and bring out the Eucharist. "Behold the Lamb of God." Suddenly, the doll was cast aside, make the sign of the cross, and she received with incredible piety. Years of training. You know, she stopped recognizing me, she stopped recognizing even her husband and children, but she never stopped recognizing Jesus in the Eucharist. Never. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see. Brothers and sisters, it's been a long sermon. I'm sorry. You know, when you tell stories, they get even longer. But do you believe? It's hard because our eyes usually don't see. But our ears, this is my body. This is my blood. The body of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what you got to believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you believe? And in all these years of believing, how have you tasted and seen? What are your stories? Maybe miracles like that, just maybe the daily miracle that someone as stubborn and stiff-necked as you are could have ever heard the call to conversion and know enough to be in a church on Sunday listening to a loudmouth preacher. Whatever your story, collect these stories. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord and tell somebody that God is real. Jesus is real. The sacraments are real. And indeed, I've tasted, I've seen and experienced that God is good.